We're going to go to the book of Judges this morning. You always want to speak to the crowd you have, and I've done no good to speak to those that are not here. So I want to know, are there any parents here? Okay, any grandparents here? Okay. Anybody in this room have a friend? Anybody need a friend? Okay, look around. You see those that got their hands up. You guys can get together for that. Okay. How many know somebody? You know somebody. How many have relatives? How many have relatives that are younger than you? Huh? All of them. You got to live them all. All right. This morning is for you. If you didn't raise your hand, you go out to drinking fountain. Oh, you can't go to drinking fountains anymore because it's so dangerous. When I was a kid, they taught me not to put my mouth on the drinking fountain. So I still can't figure out what's dangerous about it if I don't put my mouth on it. What's dangerous about them now is if you turn the water on, it goes into a plastic sack and you can't drink it. Anyway, we've seen a lot. There's a reason they do that, because so many people don't do it properly, understand that. How many saw a pizza box recently? I saw a pizza box and said, do not eat until you open the lid. It's a world we live in. Well, chapter number 2, there's a reason we've got here. Our intent this morning is not to look at how we got here, but how we can get out of here. Chapter number 2, if you go with me, verse number 6, and I'm going to read down through verse 15. It says, when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. I remember they had crossed over. At this point, they had crossed over the Jordan River. They had gone and conquered most of the nation. And Joshua was about to go off the scene. And so we notice here, it says, and people served Joshua, or the Lord, all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. And all the generations were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them in the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them in the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We can gather here this morning. We don't come with light intent, but we come as a needy people. We need instruction. We need understanding. We need encouragement. We need edification. Spirit of God, you're the only one that can bring those things in hearts and lives. And Lord, I'm not able. None of us are able to do that, but you can, and you can do it through us. And so, Lord, we pray that we be open vessels one to another, and that we would also be willing vessels, open vessels to your blessing, to your goodness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The text here that we read is really a sad commentary of the ineffectiveness of one generation to pass down the truth to the next generation. I've entitled today's lesson, Generational Training. Generational Training. The generation that passed off the scene were young as they marched off out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. We find that they had come to Kadesh Barnea with their parents only to see those same parents that had, through the power of God, defeated the greatest army on earth, become fearful of a few chariots of iron and some giants of men. These same youngsters, if we could, tromped through the desert land as their fathers died one by one throughout those 40 years. Then, with Joshua, they fought in Canaan, and they defeated their enemies, and they obtained the land of promise, that which God had said they could have. But with all of their exploits, and in the comfort of a fortified nation, they built a new generation, I'm going to put it this way, upon government rather than the Lord. It was not about God to these, for they knew not the Lord. They knew of the power of the Lord, of the nation, but they did not know how they had received that power. They knew not the Lord. Notice verse number 10 once again. And the last part of it, what does it say? Which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That is indeed one of the saddest verses in the Bible. This generation that had known God's marvelous blessing, they had seen things that no other generation had ever seen. Can you imagine there were some of those as youngsters crossing the Red Sea, perhaps poked their finger into the Red Sea as there was a wall there because there's a fish they were looking at. Get over the other side and see the waters collapse on them. See God bless and feed them without really any refrigeration, without any supply lines, in the middle of a desert, well over 2 million people. And they had seen God do that. They had seen God as their parents had backed away at Kadesh Barnea. And they'd seen God then as they go back and they cross over the Jordan River and see God work. And yet something takes place that is so sad. Their children didn't know the Lord. This is more than proper godly training in the home, of which, of course, we speak. It's more than good doctrinal study in the synagogue, or as we put it in our days, in our church. It's an entire nation. It's parents and grandparents and relatives and neighbors and friends. It's a nation as a whole that is seeking then to pass on to the following generation a spiritual heritage. The question is, you know the answer, do our young people know God? Do they understand who He is? And when I say our young people, I'm not talking about just a few, because there's always a remnant, but our young people as a whole. Do they know God? And the answer is very emphatically no. It's interesting to me, on 9/11, people came together and they said, "We will not forget." I heard it over and over. And I thought to myself, every time I heard it, "We will forget." And we did. We did. We're no different than what we find here in verse 10 and the latter portion. As a matter of fact, not only that, but we find that those who came in to seek to destroy us, this generation, many have turned to the gods of the enemy. I remember walking down the streets in the 20th century, that's the 1900s, and seeing women with hijabs on. Hope I'm pronouncing it right. I don't remember seeing that hardly ever. That's that scarf that's wrapped around their neck, and if you grabbed it just right, you never mind. But since that time, that's an unusual thing, is it? It was not unusual for me 4 years ago as I lay in the hospital bed to have some little gal come in, just as sweet as could be, flashy black eyes, and have one of those things on her head. Not unusual whatsoever. And what has taken place? We've accepted the gods of those who sought to defeat us. Here's where we're at. Now we can look at the reasons for all of this and how we have people today, they're willing to accept socialism on any level. The socialism, by the way, of our enemies. But for this lesson, I'd like for us to stop and consider some solutions. Some things that we can do that is going to help. This is not going to be anything new to you, but I think some things we need to rehearse one with another. And so I have three things I'd like to share with you in this light. Some solutions I believe would be very helpful in training the next generation. There's not a one of us here, there's not a parent, a grandparent, a relative, a friend, a neighbor. We all have people that we can be of influence to in their life. Isn't that true? And most likely, simply because of the way it is laid out, there are more young people than there are older people. We have a lot of prospects. It's there. And you and I have really responsibility. So first of all, I'd like for us to stop and consider. The law of God must be taught. Turn with me back to the book of Deuteronomy, if you would please. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. In chapter 5, we find the Ten Commandments listed. There are two times it's given in the Word of God, Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5. But let's notice here in chapter 6 what it says. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments that the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye shall go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. First of all, who's this to be taught to? I heard somebody say kids and grandkids. Perhaps we could expand it a little bit and not just our kids or our grandkids, but all kids and grandkids, will we not? Now we look here and we think about the law of God, and many times when people do, they think, well, the law of God is restrictive. All it says is, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And oftentimes we teach the law of God in that kind of aspect, not helping them to realize that the law of God is for our benefit. It's to our benefit. You parents who have small children, you might teach your child, you ought to be thankful God says, thou shalt not kill. Because, sweetheart, I brought you into this world and I'm about ready to take you out. God says, no. It has restrictions by all means, but it's for our benefit. They might understand that, hey, listen, you have some toys, but you don't want your neighbors coming and steal them. The Bible says, thou shalt not what? Yeah. We're not supposed to take from others. Thou shalt not steal. The law of God must be taught. The law of God, by the way, is our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ. And I don't know if I need to rehearse that much, but we understand the law of God shows that we are sinners. Is that not true? How many young people today really understand they have sinned against an almighty God? There are not many older people that understand that. Old folks will say, I have sinned in a nonchalant way, and everybody has sinned, but they do not recognize the awful gap that is between they and God and what that means. We find today that not only from the hearts of young people has this marvelous commands of God been taken away, but now they've come in and they've wanted to erase them and have done so from some of our courthouses. Isn't that amazing? A place that is supposed to make judgments about the law, erasing the law. That's pretty stupid, amen? But it's very emblematic of our forfeiture of this in our society. What do we need to do? How are we going to fix the problem? We need to, first of all, teach our children the marvelous law of God and its benefits to them. The marvel of how God put this together. Do you realize that all laws, I mean, our Congress can sit and they can pass laws day after day after day to try to make our lives miserable, but on the other side of that is any good law is really an extension of one of these. And so there must be a training of the law of God. Number two. And this, I believe, was so very, very important. Repetition is a must. Repetition is a must. I've been trying to find a word that meant a certain thing. And I finally came upon the word. Now, if I remember the definition. I had the definition and wanted the word. Now I got the word and can't remember the definition. What's the problem? I'm prone to forget. Listen, we make fun of it and we laugh a little bit, but we walk into a room and wonder, why am I walking in here? You ever been driving down the road and made the same turns you always made, but you're going the wrong place because you just always done it that way and you forgot where you were going? We're prone to forget. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command thee this day. There's something that must take place if we're not going to forget. It must be repeated over and over again. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 14, it says, then thine heart be lift up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We are so prone to forget. And as a result of that, we must be taught over and over and over again. I'm getting pretty close to where I might remember what the word means. How many have ever had a problem with Bible words? You looked it up, and the next time you came across it, what's that? For me, the word is froward. Now, most folks, when they read it, they just see forward. It's not forward, it's froward. The F and the R, or excuse me, the R and the O are switched. And so, what is it? I have to look it up. I have to retrain my mind over and over and over again. One of these days, I hope it sticks. But we find something interesting. The Bible says Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now we look at it and we say, well, there's a promise, but we forget something. That's the very first word in that. It's a verb, and it's you train. That you, by the way, is understood. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train. Training, by its very nature, is repetitive. Remember when you did addition when you were in about second grade? What'd they give you? Problem after problem after problem. Drill after drill after drill. What was that? Repeating it over and over and over again. By the way, the reason most 6th, 7th, and 8th graders have problem with math because they did not do that back in second grade. Therein lies the problem. They didn't repeat it till it became a very central part of them by its very nature. Think of when you think of that word train, think of an animal. And what must you do with an animal? You must show it over and over and over again. I read an article yesterday on dogs that can sniff out cancer. I was absolutely captivated by the whole entire article as it talked about how they selected the certain dogs to do that. By the way, do you know a dog can smell approximately 100 times better than you can? Sometimes they do smell about 100 times worse than us. But they would look out a certain, or they do look out a certain kind of animal. And different, I mean, it's not necessarily the breed of dog, but dogs have their own personality, and some are suited more for this type of training and some for other types. So they find the animal that they believe can handle this sort of training. And by repetition and repetition, they know that the dogs can smell it, but there's got to be a communication somehow. And so when they have a certain smell, that dog smells it and does a little bark or something, they treat the dog. And that dog learns when he smells that, he gets a treat. They've actually been able to teach them to sniff out cancer. Isn't that amazing? Now what's taking place is they're trying to duplicate the nose of a dog into some kind of machine that can sniff us out. Isn't that something? Because we can't get enough dogs and handlers to do the job. But can you imagine? We got to have 3 dogs over here at Mercy Hospital. Oh, we need 2 more over at Jenny. How many are in town? 2. And so they're seeking to do that. It's absolutely marvelous to me. But what do? We do something over and over and over again. And we're willing to do that with an animal. How often when you're a little animal, for instance, we got a dog, how often would that dog come and we say, sit? And somehow, accidentally, they would sit down and you give them a treat. And after a few accidents of sitting down when you said so, they get the idea, hey, if I sit, I get a treat. I would say we call that bribery, I guess. There's a good kind of bribery and a bad kind. By the way, you know the difference between bribes? Good bribes are that which is going to be your benefit, and bad bribes are for my benefit. Pretty much it. So you and I, we can train an animal. English, wow. As a language course, do you understand English can be accomplished in 1 year? Some of you are looking at me like, you gotta be kidding me. All the grammatical rules can be taught in 1 year. But we don't do it that way. And there's some good reason for it. And we don't teach all of them in 1 year, but we basically do all of them over and over and over again. By the way, you know why kids have difficulty in English language and structure, and some of you have the same problem? Never learned the very element in the very beginning. The foundation did not practice enough and you don't know how to pick out a verb and a noun. Cannot figure out which is the subject, which is the action of the subject. And they have a problem. What you need to do over and over and over again. For some, it's more difficult than others. Because God wired every one of us different. Now, I say that, and I'm going to say this. Do not be discouraged when a young person has to be told several times. I've heard people say, well, I told him yesterday. Really? Really? What's a great big event that we have at our church every year in June? That took a bit. Camp. What's different this year than previous years? I dealt with an announcement. Fingerprinting. Do you know how many times I used to think differently, but you know how many times, in order for folks to remember events and any details about those events, I need to announce it at a minimum of 10 times from this pulpit. Not only that, my wife, she makes up wherever I put it, the bulletin. And you have that in your hands, and some of you take that home or put it in your Bible, and it's there for you to look at. And still, even then, sometimes we forget. It's not unusual for us to have an event and somebody call me up and say, what time are we doing that? What did I say 2 months ago? That's what I want to say sometimes. Or you just tell them. Why is it? Because people have a hard time remembering, so there must be repetition. And don't be discouraged. You see, the Bible teaches me as a pastor that I am to preach the Word of God with long suffering. We could use the word patience there, and certainly we must be patient because people don't always get it the first time. I sat right down there on about the third seat in from the aisle, maybe the fourth. Brother Al Wells was standing in this pulpit. I remember one night in particular, he was standing up here. And those of you who can remember him, he was a tremendous illustrator. I never knew anybody who could tell a story and illustrate a fact so beautifully as Brother Wells. And he was not short-winded because he had so many stories to tell. And normally, he would preach, honestly, he'd preach for an hour almost every time he stepped in the pulpit. And I remember one night, I was tired, and I didn't want to listen to it for a whole hour, and I'm sitting down there, and he's going through this story, and he's telling about something. I don't remember what it was. He was trying to get a point across, and then he goes to another story trying to get the same point across, and then he goes to another story trying to get the same point across, and I'm sitting there fuming. And I'm thinking to myself, Brother Wells, these people are not that stupid. Only to find out after the service, somebody walked up to him and says, when you said this, it was the fifth time that he went through it, I got it. We need repetition. Isn't that true? And don't be discouraged when it's not there. I mean, when people don't get it the first time, over and over and over again. By the way, because they're prone to forget, harsh words condemning them for it will not help one bit. By the way, we're fools. We think we can remember everything the first time we hear it. True. Thirdly, and lastly, first of all, we need to teach the law. Secondly, we need to repeat it over and over and over again. What's the second step? One word. Can we use it? Do we need to do this whole thing again? What's a must?
Repetition.
Okay. And the third one is this. Self-control is extremely necessary. Self-control is extremely necessary. Hey, what are you trying to say? You remember this verse, Ephesians chapter 6. By the way, in verse 1 it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But in verse number 4 it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I can still remember the day that when my oldest daughter, Andrea, came to me and she says, Dad, you know the Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath? Yes. She says, if you don't do this, I'm going to be very mad. She wanted me to buy her a horse. She's at her brother's right now. They do have a horse there, but I doubt if she ever gets on it. Provoke not your children to wrath. Interesting thought. How do we do that? How is it we sometimes provoke in wrath, or how can we keep from provoking them to wrath? A variety of ways. Number one, discipline out of love. You love to see them do right and reap the benefits of those actions. Now, I guarantee you, if you use a belt like I did, it's not going to hurt me like it's going to hurt you when that thing hits your backside. But it hurts the heart that we must do such a thing because we want to see them do right. And we do it because we love them. A child that's left to himself will bring his mother to shame. In other words, if we don't discipline them, there's a real problem. But we must do it out of love. I remember reading this many years ago. Susan Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley, they, by the way, were the number 15th and 17th child. How many would like to have 17 kids? Any takers? Dorothy, I don't see your hand up. Oh, letting your kids do it nowadays, right? It's a whole lot better. Okay, anyway, so one of the things she said was, spank them till they cry, but make sure they cry softly. Don't let them scream. Screaming is an act of rebellion. And then she said, love them back to yourself. She said, never use the hand to spank with, because it's that hand that you're going to use to hug them afterwards. I saw this very truthfully one day after I read that, because I spanked, I think it was Jeff, and I reached out to put my arm around him because I didn't know, hey, I'm supposed to hug him afterwards, and he backs off. And I realized the truth of it. That's why God said use a rod. And so you love them back to yourself, that they might understand. The reason for discipline is because you love them and you don't want to see them go in the wrong direction. How are we going to keep from provoking our children to wrath? Discipline out of love. Here's one for you. Use the right voice. Use the right voice. Proverbs 15:1 says something that I believe is applicable here. In that verse it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Soft answer turneth away wrath. Use the right voice. Screaming parents are ineffective. If you're a screamer, there's a reason you're screaming, because you can't control yourself. And you're not effective with children. We need to be able to use the kind of character whereby we can use a proper voice. I can talk to many young people, and within 2 to 3 minutes, I can tell you if mom and dad are screamers. It's easy to spot. It's ineffective. By the way, the reason it's ineffective is because you, first of all, don't discipline out of love. You let it go, and you let it go, and you let it go. But we can do this, not just as parents or grandparents, but with children and people in general. Screaming causes the reaction of screaming. It never helps. And along with this idea of provoking not children to wrath, I realize it's in the context of fathers, but it can be in context of all of us. Handle matters early. I'll use this verse found in Proverbs 13. It says, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son." That's an interesting statement. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him." Anybody know what the last word is? Betimes. You know what that word means? Betimes. It means early. Not waiting. Handle matters early. Let me put this way. If your dog goes doo-doo on the floor and you wake up the next morning and find it and take them over and stick their nose in it and you swat their hind end, do you think they know what in the world you're trying to teach them? But I'll tell you what, if you can catch them in the middle of the act and run them out the door, they get the idea real quickly. And thus it is with kids. You might want to turn there, but I want to just share this with you. I find it captivating every time I look at it. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 35. It's the story of the Rechabites. It says, "And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink ye wine." This is Jeremiah. This is the preacher he's putting wine in front of him. He said, "Hey, drink this." "But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever." Interesting. By the way, do you realize this is about 200 to 250 years after that first command? This is several generations later. They had been told, don't do it. They'd passed it down generation to generation. They knew and understood it and were still abiding what their great-great-great-great-grandfather had taught them. I find it captivating. Matter of fact, the reason this is brought up and the reason that God has this here and the reason that God had Jeremiah do this was that he might show the children of Israel, hey, these guys were told drink no wine, they've never done it, but you folks, you've been told not to do some things and you've done them over and over again. And he was bringing condemnation upon them. But what I want us to see here, the results will show up in the following generations. What was the problem we found in Judges? It didn't go from one generation to the next. The one who experienced great blessings from God, but it never passed on. All the kids got was the blessings without the realization of God with it. And therein lies a big problem. How are kids going to learn that from you and I? By the way, not just moms and dads, not just neighbors, not just relatives, but from everybody. They need all of us together in this. And that is a responsibility. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time we've had together. Thank you for this, your word, and for this really difficult subject as we consider where we're at and where we need to go. God, give us patience, give us understanding, give us certainly ability to go forward and to reach out to those that follow after. In Christ's name, amen.